The title of this morning's homily is Don't Freeze, Focus. Don't Freeze, Focus. Perhaps some of you have heard of the name Sir Ernest Shackleton. He was a great explorer. And in 1914, he left England for the icy waters of Antarctica. It was a remarkable expedition, and it was unprecedented in what they were attempting to do. They were wanting to cross the frozen continent of Antarctica. At one point in their journey, the ship got stuck in the ice and ultimately sank. But what is remarkable is the crew began an 18-month survival test. They stayed alive as they moved from one drifting ice floe to another, and they eventually found an island where they established their camp. When their provisions began to run low, Shackleton and several of the crew members boarded one of the salvaged lifeboats and made a daring 1,300-kilometer voyage to a whaling station, where they were able to secure a ship that went back, and 27 of the men survived. There are perhaps two kinds of people in a crisis: those who freeze and those who focus. Shackleton might have been stranded in one of the coldest places on the planet, but his team did not freeze. They focused. It's this theme that I want to explore with you this morning as we think about this beautiful gospel reading from Matthew. And this is a text where St. Matthew is encouraging each of us today: don't freeze, focus. What do I mean? Well, we need to understand this story at two levels. First of all, we have to understand it literally. It actually happened this way. There are some modern, more what we would call liberal scholars who say, well, actually what happened, Jesus wasn't walking on the water. There was some sort of a sandbank that he was walking along, and that's why he was able to do what he did. But if you read the text, we're told, no, they're far away from land. They're in the middle of the lake. So at one level, this is a story of something that was remarkable. It was one of the most amazing of all of Jesus' miracles, him walking on the water. But here's the other way we read this story. And in reading it this way, we're reading it with the early church fathers, those people who were closest to the New Testament period, and this is how they understood this beautiful story. It became kind of an allegory of the Christian life. So let's unpack it a little bit now. What is the boat? The boat is representative of the church. One of the ways in which the church is described is as the bark of Peter, and bark is an old word for a ship. And so on this ship, we have indeed Peter, it's his boat, and we've got the apostles. But what is interestingly, Jesus sends them on ahead without him being on board. What does Jesus do? Well, first, he dismisses the crowd. And then we're told he goes up on the mountain to pray. What does this represent? It's Jesus sending the church out into the world as he ascends to heaven. And from the right hand of the Father, as it says in the letter to the Hebrews, Jesus is always making intercession for us. So we've got the boat, we've got the church being sent. What does the water and the waves represent? This represents our journey through the tumultuous waters of this world, where we are affected by the wind, where we are affected by the waves, and as St. Matthew says, the wind was against them. Do you ever feel like that? You feel battered by life. You feel overwhelmed by the waves and how challenging and difficult they are. And so this story helps us to understand that from the earliest times, the church said, yes, we know what it feels like to be on a storm-tossed sea. to know what it is to experience overwhelming circumstances in our life. Now, in our text, it said it was early morning. A more accurate translation of the original language would be, it was the darkest point of the night. Do you see what Matthew is presenting here? Things are not going well for our boys. And then what happens? At the darkest point of the night, where the storm and the waves are overwhelming them, Jesus comes walking on the water. What does this represent? In the Bible, water and tumultuous seas are often symbolic of evil. And by Jesus walking on the water, this tells us that he is not subsumed by the evil, but that he is able to walk on it and to overcome it. And how important this would have been for the early Christians. Think of the Christians in the 90s under the persecution of the Emperor Diocletian. Think of the church through those first centuries where they experienced so much in the way of opposition from without in terms of persecution and heresy from within, particularly something that was called Arianism. And in the midst of this, the church had the imagination to say, Jesus is with us. He is walking on the water. He's coming to us. But we can be confused. We can think he's a ghost. And I love what the Lord says. Take heart. Take heart. It is I. Now again, in the original language, it actually would be phrased this way. Take heart. It is I am. I am is code for the name of God in the Bible. So Jesus says, I am not a ghost. I am. I am here with you. And I love the next part of the scene. Peter being Peter, when he says, take heart. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to take heart. I'm here. I'm in. Well, actually, I want to get out. I want to get onto the water. Now, I want to read to you a beautiful paraphrase of this passage from a poet whose name was Eugene Peterson. He has since died, but he just had a way of writing scripture and interpreting it that captures our imagination. So listen to Eugene Peterson's translation of this particular part of today's gospel. Peter, suddenly bold, said, Master, if it's really you, call me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come ahead. Jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on the water. But when he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and started to sink. He cried, Master, save me. Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached down and grabbed his hand. Then he said, Faint heart, what got into you? Isn't that beautiful? Faint heart, what got into you? And Peter might have said, Gallons of Sea of Galilee water, Jesus. But of course, what Jesus is wanting him to see is, yes, Peter, the storms are real. And you know, you're a fisherman. There have been many storms you've been able to navigate. But the waters are going to become rougher and rougher and rougher and rougher all the way to my crucifixion. And Peter, faint heart, keep your eyes focused on me. Don't freeze. Focus. And of course, the same is true for us. So the question is, how do we stay focused so we will not freeze? And I want to give three simple applications. The first has to do with this. Cell phones. Our cell phone can become something where, depending on what we watch, what we read, what we view, it's going to lead to rougher and rougher and rougher seas. I was talking with someone after the 9:30 a.m. Mass who's an expert in AI. And he said, one of the things we have to be aware of with our phones is that they don't necessarily control us if we allow ourselves to have control over them. But he says, depending on what you view, if you view one stormy thing after another, all sorts of other things are going to pop up that are going to say, go down that road, go down that rabbit hole, begin to sink. But similarly, he said, if we choose to use our phone in such a way that we're trying to make choices that help us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, then more and more things are going to pop up on our phone that will lead us in that direction. This is a great resource, but we have to acknowledge how dangerous these are as well. So many people, and I hear it in confession all the time, are focusing on the water, are focusing on the wind's effect, and we sink. And so the first thing that we need to ask is wisdom and guidance to know how to use this technology prudently. The second application has to do with the story that we're in. As I've shared with you today, the interpretation that I've just given you of this parable goes back to the first and second centuries of the church. And St. Paul, in the reading from Romans, speaks about the people of Israel, and he's grieving over them because they don't see the Messiah for who he is. And he says, I would be willing to be damned in order for them to be saved, because to them belong, as he says, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, comes the Christ. One of the ways we stay focused is by remembering the story that we are in. This is the great story of God's saving work that finds its culmination in Jesus Christ. And then the third application has to do with the boat. What happens after Jesus takes Peter by the hand? We're told that they're in the boat. The storm is stilled, and the boat is walking or sailing across the calm sea, and they worship him. What is this? It's the church teaching us that Jesus himself has provided us a real focal point for life. He has made himself present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in the sacrament of the Eucharist, the ever-present safe harbor for our souls. When we receive Holy Communion, when we gaze on the host at Mass, when we come to kneel before the tabernacle containing the sacred species, or when we pray in adoration before the Eucharist solemnly exposed, we are doing what Peter did as he stepped back into the boat. We are fixing our gaze on Christ the Lord, whose love and grace can give us stability among life's storms. Now, it's important to make this connection. The miracle of Jesus walking on the water comes right after the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. The two miracles have to do with bread and with Christ's body. And what is the Eucharist? It is the ongoing miracle in which Christ's body is truly present under the appearance of bread. Today, as Christ, through this Mass, comes to us once again across the stormy seas of our concerns, the stormy seas of our worries, of our addictions, of our weaknesses, let us welcome him with confident faith. And he knows that you and I are prone to be faint-hearted. And he says, what got into you? And what does he want? He wants him to get into us. What happens at every Mass, so that we can have a stability through the tumultuous seas of this world. As we fix our gaze on Jesus in the Eucharist, as we receive him into our own lives, he will and does guide us through the stormy seas of this world. And by doing this one day at a time, we can grow in responding to life's crises by not freezing, but by staying focused, focused on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is how the earliest Christians read this gospel. May we be inspired to read it this way too.